Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. The mind of many Christians is frequently turned towards the current state of affairs with God's ancient people, Israel. Israel is signally loved and favoured, though her enemies still spit out the venom of the serpent against her. Today, Israel abides in unbelief and rejects her Messiah, a major stumbling block to peace in the Middle East. And yet a merciful God still has gracious designs towards her. The prophet Isaiah declares, For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel. And Christians too have their part to play in turning the fortunes of God's ancient people. The psalmist says, Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we should also seek the peace of Jerusalem by promoting the gospel among all her inhabitants. Let us always bear in mind that Israel's spiritual welfare is more important than her political fortunes. And let us not conflate the two, as if to say that her attaining nationhood and rising to a place of prominence in the world betokens restoration to God. It doesn't. It shows that God has not forgotten her, but that's not the same as her remembering him. Nor does the command of Scripture to pray for the peace of Jerusalem warrant the kind of political exclusivity that some espouse, who would leave no place in Jerusalem or even in the whole land for any outside the Jewish race. This is an ignorant misuse of God's word. It tends to encourage ethnic rivalry and division, which is contrary to peace. How can we sow the seed of the gospel and hope where the ground is hard and impenetrable? Let me put it another way. It is perfectly possible to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and without contradiction to pray for the peace and to seek actively the peace of those that are different. In fact, not only is it possible, under the gospel it is obligatory. Read Ephesians 2 sometime. Because those who are described as aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise may well yet experience the blessing of God. The atoning death and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ground of this hope. And it is that atoning blood which not only reconciles man to God, but it reconciles man to man. Ephesians 2 tells us, verse 13 down to verse 16, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, this very same positivity is promoted in our text for this morning. Let's go back to the beginning of Genesis 17. In the beginning of this chapter, God reaffirms his good intention toward Abram's seed, which he will give him through Sarah. The idea of a covenant and all the action is on the part of God. His promises to the chosen seed are copious and certain. His word could not be more emphatic. Seven times over, in the first 8 verses, he speaks of his will to bless them. And all of this so thrilled the soul of Abraham that according to verse 17, he fell on his face and laughed. This was not the laughter of distrust, it was the laughter of delight. Because the New Testament affirms that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Abraham saw Christ in the promise of Isaac. The Lord Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. He was very happy indeed. And this joy of the Lord in the heart of Abraham gave him the incentive to pray for his firstborn. And being in the Spirit, he calls on God to bless his boy in a special way. Abraham got what he asked for. And in fact, he got much more beside. When he cried out earnestly and expectantly, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God replied, I have blessed him and will bless him. This was an assurance of divine kindnesses to the lad himself and his succeeding generations. Now, I want you to notice as you come to our text for today, Genesis 17, verse 18, I want you to see, first of all, the prayer. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. This is the first recorded prayer in the Bible. And we should never forget that it is a prayer of a loving parent. Furthermore, it wasn't solicited, it was spontaneous. God does not pause to ask his friend, Is there something you would like to say to me? Ask whatever you will. But he didn't need to say anything to Abraham, for he had already shown to his friend the largeness of his heart. And from what Abraham knew already about his God, he was able to pray as he did. He didn't need a second invitation. He knew the Lord was inclined to him and reckoned all that concerned him was of interest to Jehovah. And so Abraham prayed with joy in his heart for the greatest of mercies for Ishmael. He asked for life for his beloved son. But please note that it was a certain kind of life. It wasn't for longevity, although Ishmael did get 137 years in all. It's important to note that there was no need for Abraham to pray for longevity for Ishmael, as if Ishmael could die before his time. There was no suggestion at all that he would be cut off prematurely. He was saved from a premature death when he was still in his mother's womb, and she had been cast out by Sarai and had wandered in the wilderness. You remember how the angel of the Lord came to her rescue and promised Hagar her child would be safely delivered, would grow into full manhood, and would live to have an independent existence. Chapter 21 records another rescue by the angel of God. Abraham is grieved. He has sent out his son away from the home of the counsel of God, but he has no cause to despair of his survival. And so we conclude that the life that he now seeks for Ishmael is not so much long physical life as spiritual life. Oh, that Ishmael might live. Yes, but the full stop is not there. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. This expresses his longing that Ishmael would not be forsaken by God, that he would live under his eye in communion and fellowship with him and with the desire to honor him. In fact, this kind of life is described as a walking before the Almighty. The same kind of life Abraham himself had. And it signifies perfection, that is, spiritual completeness, wholeness, or maturity. What did God say to Abraham in verse 1, Genesis 17? The Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, you can't walk before God unless you live before God. Living before God and walking before God are one and the same thing. And when Abraham cries, oh, that Ishmael might live before God, he means give him the same kind of spiritual life that I have. Make him a real believer. He's calling on the Lord to save his soul. He's calling on the Lord to bless him with his so great salvation. To live before God is the opposite of that life lived away from God. The life that Cain had and is described thus in Genesis 4:14. Thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. But Abraham cries, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Let him walk in the light of thy countenance. Let your face and your favor be turned towards him. Don't hide him away. Don't cast him off. Have mercy on him, O Lord, and save him. And in short, what Abraham is asking for Ishmael is the life of grace here and the life of glory hereafter, where the spirits of just men are made perfect forever and walk in the light of the glorious countenance of Christ in that land that is fairer than day. This is the greatest thing that parents, that believing parents, could ask God for their offspring. Not a long life or a life of worldly preference in which they will get ahead of others, but life in God. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Nothing else really matters. Would you get this for your loved ones? Then be like Abraham. Recognize that God can give it. Recognize that it's in the heart of God to do so. Come boldly to the throne of grace with faith in the Son of God. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. And remember that wonderful promise of Galatians 3, verse 9. They that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. As well as the prayer, there is also the promise. And God gave Abraham an answer of peace. He had heard the affliction of Ishmael's mother over her son. Now he hears the cry of his father and assures him in no uncertain terms that he has favored Ishmael and would continue to do so. He had already taken the case of the lad in hand. He says, behold, pay attention to this, Abraham. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Genesis 17, verse 20. You know, this word was wonderfully fulfilled. Chapter 25 records Ishmael's marriage to an Egyptian woman and names his 12 sons who became princes over their respective tribes. Genesis chapter 25, verse 13 to 16. Nebajoth, Keter, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kadima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And then it goes on to tell us, Genesis 25, verse 18, they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as I goest toward Assyria. Their territory stretched from northwest Arabia to the Egyptian border, from Aleppo to the Arabian Sea, and from Egypt to the Persian Gulf. That is a tract of land 1,800 miles in length by 900 in breadth, 1.262 million square miles. From the 12 sons of Ishmael sprang the Arabians, and today Arab-dominated territories are much more extensive. But it is the spiritual favor Ishmael had that most interests us. In the end, we are told, Genesis 25, 17, that he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. Do you know his father's passing is described in the very same gentle way in verse 8? Giving up the ghost refers to death itself, but being gathered unto his people has not to do with being buried with relatives, but with a conscious and happy reunion in the next world. For the very same language is used of the friend of God, Abraham. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Genesis 25, verse 8. Abraham was a stranger and pilgrim on the earth, who Hebrews tells us sought for a better and heavenly country. God was not ashamed to be called as God. God gave him a place there in the city which he himself had built, Hebrews 12, verse 23. And we have every reason to believe that his firstborn believed like him and is there with him, for whom he asked from God a life that never dies. Abraham did not seek God in vain for Ishmael, and nor shall we if we lay hold on his promises for our loved ones. The Bible says that God was with Abraham, but it also tells us that God was with Ishmael. And now both are with him. If we lay hold on God's promises for our loved ones and pray for them and live out the Christian life before them, our promise and pleading of that very same word of God will come to pass. Acts 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, having considered the prayer and the promise, we're going to look finally at the prophecy. For this text is a prophecy of hope for the salvation of the Arabs and of Muslims who view themselves as the descendants of Ishmael. Let Ishmael live before thee is a prayer that his descendants might cast off all other confidence and look only for salvation to the God of the Bible, the Christ whose day Abraham saw. Now, there's no contradiction in praying for the peace of Jerusalem as a psalmist directs us to do, and at the same time praying for the peace of Ishmael. We are to love both at the same time. Did not God say to Abraham, in these shall all the families of the earth be blessed? Oh, then let us look for that day when by the power of the gospel, Jew and Arab are one, trusting only in the Son of God, Abraham's Saviour, and not in their descent from him. As the Gospel of John puts it, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In Genesis 21, an unregenerate Ishmael cries to God for mercy, and God hears his voice, saves his soul, spares his life, and is with him to the end of his days. Thus his father's hopes were wonderfully realized. Genesis 21, verse 17 says, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of the God called to Hagar out of heaven and saith unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. The sons of Ishmael today are just as needy as their father was. But how many Christians are walking in the steps of faith that Abraham walked in and praying earnestly, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee? Is it not true that sometimes we let a narrow political outlook get in the way? Should we not rather be praying believingly, knowing that even in these last days there is a remnant according to the election of grace, even amongst the Arab and Muslim people? Did you know that Isaiah made a wonderful prophecy about this? Isaiah prophesied a day when Egypt, quote unquote, shall speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts, who shall send them a savior. Egypt there standing, not just for Egypt itself, but for the Arab peoples. And the Egyptians, it goes on to say, the Egyptians shall know the Lord, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heed them. And all we can say is this, Lord, for thy wonderful name's sake, speed the day. God, speed the day when those of every nation, glory to God, triumphantly shall sing, ransomed, redeemed, rejoicing in salvation, shout hallelujah, for the Lord is King.